Lord, how we are learning to love your word. It's a process for sure, but there was a time, maybe even a time we can remember, when we didn't understand anything that was written there. But then your Holy Spirit gives us understanding, and we are grateful. So Lord, as we open your word this morning, give us understanding once again. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week, Karen and I are taking Will to his first semester of Corbin University in Salem, Oregon. So it's his freshman year. Pray for him. Pray for us. So this morning, instead of beginning, we just finished Habakkuk last week. Instead of beginning a new series today, because we'll be gone next week, I'm going to wait till the following week to begin a new series, which I'd tell you if I knew what it was, but I've narrowed it down, but haven't made a final decision yet. And so if you feel like whispering something in my ear as to what I should do next, feel free to do that. No guarantees, but you're welcome to do it. So this morning, instead of beginning a new series and then skipping a week, I thought we'd go to a New Testament passage that repeats the same principle or the same concept that Habakkuk has taught us. So Habakkuk has taught us that the just shall live by faith. And in the New Testament, that same phrase is repeated three times. But we're not going to go to any of those. We're going to go to another passage that repeats the concept. It's a passage that we refer to once in a while. We'll pick it up and we'll say some phrases from this verse, and maybe you'll recognize it when we turn there. It's 2 Corinthians 4. So if you have your Bible this morning, you can turn on your Bible, or you can turn there in your Bible. Either way, 2 Corinthians 4, and verse 17 is what I'm going to read now, and it's the one that we refer to often. It's the one that I believe the concept is in Habakkuk and is repeated by Paul here in 2 Corinthians 4:17, and then we're going to look at verses 13 through 18 in the larger context. But look at 2 Corinthians 4:17. This is what it says: "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." For our light affliction is in contrast to the weight of glory. So there is a lightness of the things of this world as compared to the weightiness, that's the word glory, or the weight of glory, the weightiness of heaven. That's the kind of glory that we desire to see. That's the glory that we want to participate in. Something that is eternal, unlike a gold medal that is awesome to win, and very prestigious, and yet it is fading, it is passing. There is an eternal weight of glory that far exceeds any value of the glory that we might enjoy in this world. Habakkuk's burden, remember that's how he began the book last week. You know, we were at the end of the book, at the beginning of the book, it says, this is the burden of Habakkuk, and you think of a heavy weight and carrying that weight around. You know, there's so much news that we have, and it's not just the things that are happening around us, but it's almost as though the weight of the world is thrown on us by the news. And we're not meant to carry that kind of burden. We try to do it, and we break under the pressure. Habakkuk trades in that burden for an eternal weight of glory, so that when he gets to the end of the book, he says, you know what, things aren't getting better, they're getting worse, yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. That's the concept, I believe, that Paul is repeating in 2 Corinthians 4:17. So think about this. Why do we come Sunday after Sunday to sit under the preaching of the Word? And if that's not your habit, I would say that there is a spiritual issue that you need to consider. And I don't mean habit in a bad way, like there are bad habits that we have, and other habits are good. You know, you don't feel like brushing your teeth, but you do it. It's a good habit, Right? You can say, well, you know, my mom forced me to go to church when I was growing up, so I really don't want to go anymore. Yeah, my mom forced me to take a bath. You know, you get the thing, you get the picture. There are contradictions that we use to make our points, and they fall apart when you really consider what's being said. So yeah, we have this habit of coming Sunday after Sunday, and a lot of that has to do with we can't carry the burdens of this world. We're walking through this dry and weary wilderness called the world, the fallen world, and we don't have anything to drink. There are no springs of water. There's nothing to eat. There's nothing in this wilderness. Where can we go to find living water? And we come into the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord, because there we find springs of living water. And this morning we're going to drink from these springs of living water, and then we're going to gather again this evening to drink from the springs of living water. There's nothing in this world that compares to the gathering of God's people on the Lord's Day to drink deeply from the springs of living water. It's satisfying. And one of the comparisons, well, the comparison that we're going to make this morning is the good things of this life compared to the good things to come. And then we're going to look at the afflictions of this life compared to the things which are to come. So think about the best things of life. Things where we found, where we search for and sometimes find satisfaction. I went surfing the other day, and there's these two old guys. They're sitting in the back of their Toyota Tacoma at Magic Island, and they're just talking story and laughing and hanging out. Not a care in this world. And I looked at them and I said, oh, nice day for cruising. And, you know, they looked at me and said, don't worry, you'll get there one day. And then he said, work hard first. Then you can enjoy. And wow, that's great. You know, I bet they were hard workers. These guys, they look like, you know, weathered, retired guys that worked hard their whole lives, and now they're just sitting there enjoying the day. And he's right to a degree. Because with old age comes a lot of other less enjoyable things. Right? With old age comes the aches and pains of old age. And if you're young, you don't think about that. You know, we had dinner with some old friends last night, and you know, things that we were talking about 20 years ago, we were never talking about those things. Like, oh, my shoulder, yeah. You know, you don't talk about those things when you're 20 or 30. So yeah, there's a nice thing about retiring, and you know that glory of sitting in the back of your truck and not a care in the world. But there are some other things that go along with that. Another best thing in this life is food. We all love to eat. We even take pictures of our food. And you know, when you're on the mainland for a long time, and that first plate lunch when you get back, you just wanted meat and rice and mac salad. That's all I want. And wow, the joy of doing that. But then, you know, later that night, oh man, I ate too much. You know, there's always a negative that goes along with the joy. Or, you know, you go, maybe, you know, there's a bunch of you going camping on Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and the joy that the kids are going to have just running around with their friends. But, you know, one of them is bound to get sunburned. And then the pain of that sunburn at night will just, you know, it just erases all of the joy that they were having. The first paycheck from your job and that joy of, wow, this is a real paycheck. But where did a third of it go? It's missing. So you have all of these great things in life, but there's a catch to it, it seems. There's something missing. That these things don't last. And so in our, what we sometimes call our heart of hearts, the inside, we know that there's something missing. Something missing, and there's something more to this life. So what do? Believer, we can enjoy some of those things, but we're always here because we know that there's something more, and that something more is the joy and the peace that Jesus gives. He puts everything into perspective for us. These are the glorious things. These are the things that really last. These are the things that are of substance and have weight. The things that we see are temporary. But the unseen things, those are the eternal things. And there is a day coming, congregation, when faith will be made sight. The unseen will become seen. So for today, you know, using the language of Habakkuk, the fig tree may not blossom. You know, you might not have all of those conveniences. Or there may be no fruit on the vines. That's even worse, right? It's not just the best things like, but there's nothing at all to eat. Or there's no cattle in the stall, and there's nothing left. And yet in all of that, we can live by faith. And that's why we come Sunday after Sunday, even when things are going well. Whether they're going well or they're not going so well, we come here because we know that there is something more to this life. That the things that Jesus has promised us will become our reality and will become an even greater reality. A new heaven and a new earth are not just something, you know, in the book of Revelation that is just, maybe a fairy tale. It's reality. A new heaven and a new earth, a day when our God will be with us and He will wipe away every tear and there will be no more death and no more sorrow and no more crying and no more pain. This is the eternal weight of glory that Paul is talking about. It's the vision that Habakkuk had seen. The Bible tells us very clearly that Jesus Christ has gone to prepare a place for us. And in that place are the picture painted for us is streets of gold and gates of pearl. And it maybe you're like, wow, you know, that's just pie in the sky kind of stuff. No, this is what the promises of heaven are. And not only that, not only these eternal riches and eternal joy, but the people that will be there, the old friends, the people that we've had to go to their funeral, they'll be there. Christians from all over the world, and there's going to be no sun and no moon because Christ is the light. Those are some of the glories that are unfathomable to us. Never believe the lie that heaven is going to be boring. That heaven isn't going to exist, or if it does, it's going to be boring and I wouldn't want to go there anyway. Heaven is not going to be boring. It's going to be time with our Creator, the one who created everything that we enjoy, even gave us adrenaline glands. Right? That's the Creator. That's the one we serve, and we'll be with Him. And heaven will not be boring. Heaven will be anything but boring because we'll be with the captain of our salvation, the lover of our soul. And every longing will be utterly fulfilled. That's unimaginable. So many longings in this world. But everything will be fulfilled according to the will of God. We'll be doing exactly what we were created to do. The enjoyments we have in this life are nothing compared to the joys of heaven. This eternal weight of glory. This world is a dry and weary land. It's a desert. But oh, the springs of living water that come up. Can we see that? Can we feel the weight of the eternal? Can we see the invisible? Only with eyes of faith. Eyes that are opened by the Spirit of God. And when our eyes are open and when we catch a glimpse of that, then we don't lose heart. That's what Paul is teaching us in 2 Corinthians. That's what Habakkuk was teaching us in the Old Testament. So let's look a little bit more into what Paul has to say, the full context of what we're reading this morning is 2 Corinthians 4, 13 through 18. Let me read God's Word, 2 Corinthians 4, 13 through 18. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It's a great verse, 4:17, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. But when you see it in the fuller context, what an even greater verse it is. So we started with the glories of earth, right? That just cruising when you're retired, or traveling the world, or our favorite desserts, going to the beach, eating a fine meal, time with our families, working out, volunteering, watching your favorite game, watching your team win, a best-selling book in a hammock, you know, just the fresh air and just soaking it all in. There are wonderful things in this life, and they're absolutely enjoyable. God has given us those things to enjoy, but they're temporary. But the glories of heaven that are yet to come are not only better, they last longer. They have no drawbacks. They don't have, well, but you know this or you know that. No, there's none of that. And that's why we can say there really is no comparison. So that's the good things of this life compared to the good things of heaven. Now we're going to go to our second point, the struggles of life. From the glories of life to the struggles of life. The struggles of life, and we're going to compare them to the glories of heaven. So this is no different than what Habakkuk has done, and it's no different than what King David has done, and we're going to be considering King David's struggles. And the reason we're going to do this is because Paul quotes David in this passage. You know that quote where it says, I believed and therefore I spoke, as it is written, I believed. That's from David. So let's consider some of David's struggles. It began with being shunned by his brothers. And it's not just a light thing. You know, he was out in the field when all of them were lined up to maybe be crowned the next king. And David's out in the field. So he's shunned in that sense. And they bring him in. He gets anointed and even more shunned. He goes to bring them food when they're at war with the Philistines. And they're like, why have you come here poking your nose into business that doesn't belong to you? David knew struggles. His sheep and his sheep were attacked by bears and lions that he had to fight off. He knew struggles. He was pursued by King Saul. He knew struggles. He was captured at times, cornered at times, in fear of his life many times. David knew earthly struggles. But David also knew God. And I say this not thoughtlessly, but we know God even better. Because the fullness of God is revealed in Jesus Christ. David had pictures of Christ, but we have Christ. So we have more revealed to us when Christ was born and lived his life and died on the cross. We know more. David had a glimpse. David would look at creation and he'd talk about the splendors and glory of God. And on Wednesday night, we were looking at Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. David knew and admired the almighty power in creation of God. David also knew that God is merciful and gracious. Psalm 103, Psalm 51, Psalms that point to the forgiveness that we find when we sin. We find forgiveness in God, salvation of God. David writes in Psalm 116, he says, "For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed," and this is from Psalm 116:10, "I believed, therefore I spoke." That's what's quoted in 2 Corinthians. But in this context here, David is fearing for his life. He's hard-pressed on every side. You should recognize that quote from 2 Corinthians, right? This is David. He was hard-pressed on every side. He was perplexed. He was persecuted. He was struck down. He was discouraged. But because he had faith in God, even though all of that difficulty is happening, he speaks to God. He cries out to God. To say it in a way maybe that we can understand better, he prayed. He prayed. David knew and trusted God, and when he was in distress, he prayed. And we're learning as we grow in maturity as believers, we're learning the habit of discipline in prayer. Because it's not easy to pray. And it's not easy to pray regularly. But we're learning the discipline of prayer. And so David here teaches us that when he's in difficulty, he prays. David had faith. He believed and therefore he spoke. That's Psalm 116. And in 2 Corinthians 4:13 it says, and if you have your Bible still open, you can see it for yourself. It says, "And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak." Paul makes the connection, we make the connection. We believe and therefore we speak. What sometimes causes us not to pray is we don't feel like our prayers are answered. And that's where we start in Habakkuk, right? Lord, I've been praying and praying and praying and nothing. Lord, well, aren't you going to do anything about this? What do we do with unanswered prayer? We take it to the Lord because we believe. David struggled. Paul struggled. Paul was imprisoned, beaten, stoned, shipwrecked. All of those things we read about in the book of Acts. Sleepless, hungry, cold, weak. Paul identifies with David's struggles. And it seems that because he's quoted Psalm 116, that this is what Paul is meditating on. Paul is meditating on Psalm 116, and so he does what David does. He believed, therefore he spoke. He identifies with the struggles. He identifies with David. He believes along with David. He identifies with the faith of David. It's not a different faith. It's faith in God. Old Testament or New Testament, it's faith in God. Struggles are common in this world, even among believers. I don't think there's a single person in here who has a carefree life. I don't think there's one of us who doesn't struggle with something. And the solution remains the same. We believe, and therefore we speak. David knew the power of God. David knew the deliverance that God could provide. David knew the grace of God. Paul knows all of those same things. And because it's in the New Testament, he knows the power of the resurrection. This is something that we know. And this is why we proclaim the Apostle. This is something we proclaim in the Apostles' Creed week after week. And it's something that's not just here's what I believe. No, this is how I live. I live in accord with the resurrection of Christ because I too am risen with Christ. Look at what Paul says in verse 14. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus. The glories of heaven are ours now. We are new creatures in Christ. We are in Christ. We have new desires. We have a new perspective on life. We are raised up with Christ, and there is more to come. So there's benefit now, and there is benefit to come. And therefore, we do not lose heart. That's verse 16. Therefore, because of all of this, therefore, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart, even though we are relentlessly pursued by the world. And you know that sin that you swore you'd never do again, and you did it again? Yeah, we can all identify with that. Think, Lord, I never, ever want to do that again. I'll never do that again. And He never rubs it in our face, and He never abandons us. We do not lose heart, because although we may be struck down emotionally, maybe some of you had that breakdown this week. It's been a hard year. And yet we are not destroyed, because the Lord is our strength and our shield, our rock. You know, that strength that we can hide behind. We do not lose heart because we know that God is perfecting His work in us. That's His promise. He will give us stability. He will give us a right mind. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And if someone is just breathing fear into your life, then you need to stop that voice and go to the Word of God. Because we know that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. There's a passage in Ecclesiastes that looks at the difficulties of aging. Ecclesiastes 12 says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth." Here is a passage directed to the youth. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come. When the years draw near and you say, "I have no pleasure in them." If you're young, you're getting old. There's no way to avoid that. Young people are strong, growing stronger, and what the wisdom of God's Word says is, now's the time to remember your Creator. Give that energy to serving the Creator. Do it while you are young and vibrant. Make your pursuit of the Lord a disciplined habit. Because the benefits are now and forever. And those of us who are middle-aged, you know, we're at the point where You're watching all of these athletes, you go, man, they're so young. We're at that point. We're past our physical prime. And it's not something to complain about, but it's something that is true. We still enjoy a lot of things, but we have less strength. We have less stamina. Injury comes more easily, takes longer to heal. The body is decaying, right? That's what Paul has said. The outward man is decaying. And those beyond middle age, you know, you're over the hill, right? Past middle age, you're on the downward slope. Maybe you don't like to think that. Just the more mature. We talk about the aches and pains, and we realize that this life is difficult, and where is it leading? It's leading to that day when we will die. And that's in one of the, I can't remember which one, but it was either in a hymn or a psalm that we were singing this morning. Teach us to number our days. It's a weird thing to think about. I think it was in our call to worship and the first psalm that we sang together. But all the day long for your sake we're consumed, like sheep for the slaughter, to death we are doomed. And this is life. Difficulty, hardship. So back to Ecclesiastes, because it gives that summary. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, before the difficult days come, when you say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, right? That shaking. And the strong men bow down, they're hunched over. You know, my dad was 5'11 in his prime, and he was maybe 5'5 as he got into his 90s and past 100. When grinders cease because they are few, the teeth start falling out, not to come back. And those that look through the windows grow dim. The eyesight is fading. This is the writer of Ecclesiastes, and he's talking about old age, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low. You can't hear anymore. When one rises at the sound of a bird, you know, can't sleep anymore. And all the daughters of music are brought low. They are afraid of heights. The terror is in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. There's the appetite leaves. For a man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about in the streets. This is the reality of teaching us to number our days. This is the reality of life. It leads to a point of difficulty, and then we die. So there's a conclusion at the end of Ecclesiastes, and it goes like this. You know, if we're to remember our Creator in the days of our youth, and these evil days are coming when, you know, the eyesight's going, the hearing's going, my teeth are falling out, and all that. So what? Isn't this the experience of every man, every person? Yes, it is. So what? Well, verse 13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What is it? What is the meaning of life? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. This is the whole duty of man. Why? Because God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. That's a weighty verse. That's a weighty verse. There is a glorious day coming when you will be judged. And anybody in here today is not going to be able to stand on their own merits. We need to be hidden in Christ. And that's why there's an eternal weight of glory. We need Christ. We need His glorious incarnation, His glorious life, His glorious death, His glorious resurrection. If that's not part of your life, then what are you looking forward to? 2 Corinthians 4:16, although the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Whatever stage of life you are in, there is a goal of growing in maturity, investing in eternity, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We cry out to God all throughout life. We serve Him from our youth to our golden years. We live our lives fearing God and keeping His commandments, because this is man's all, and it will produce in us something that is eternal, something that can never be taken away, an eternal weight of glory. So if God gives me a decade, 2 decades, 3 decades, 4 decades more of life, I'm not going to be as sharp or as nimble or healthy. But Lord willing, I'll be more holy. For You, Lord willing, You may not be healthier, but You may be more holy. I want to be more like Christ. That even when my outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. That's the basis that Paul is using for comparing earthly struggles with heaven's glory. The body is on that downward trajectory, but the inward man is moving upward and forward. And that's the context in which Paul says, our light and momentary affliction. To be honest, your afflictions are not light. And for some of you, they're not momentary. Some of them are as heavy as cancer, or as heavy as losing a job, or as heavy as not having a place to live, or as heavy as the death of a parent or child. To be honest, they're not momentary, because some of you, it's been 5 years and nothing. 10 years and nothing. 20 years and nothing. You're like, whoa, what's going on? This is not a light affliction. This is not a momentary affliction. So why does Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:17 say these are light and momentary things? It's because he's putting them on a scale in which the weight of eternity is on one side. There is an immensity of glorious hope that we have in Jesus Christ, and that's what Paul wants us to see. He's not downplaying your sorrow. He's not downplaying your struggles, but he wants you to see them in light of eternity. Light is only given, you know, your light affliction is only given in terms of the eternal weight of glory. Your momentary affliction is only given in comparison to the eternal weight of glory. It's eternal and it's heavy compared to momentary and light. In this world, we will have struggle, but in the life to come, there is a glorious time that we have to look forward to. So compared to the glories of heaven, that's what Paul is saying. Compared to the glories of heaven, people of God, we have light and momentary afflictions. But what if you don't believe in heaven? Then you're not going to like what Paul has to say. But if, like David, Psalm 116, you believe, and if Paul, you believe, and Habakkuk, you believe, then you're going to know that, you know, the comparison, I think it's in Isaiah, it calls the nations a drop in a bucket. That's the idea. If the glories of heaven is an ocean, it's not even a mist, a drop, the cares of this world, or one grain of sand compared to all the sand in the world, or one dying star compared to all the stars in heaven, in the universe. The glories of heaven are that immense. When God says, when He makes this promise that He will wipe away every tear, the struggles of life are not minimized. They cause us to weep. Difficulty, decay, death, weighty things, they hurt. They press into us to remind us that there's got to be something more. If we can get that into our everyday view of living, that there is something more to this life, it's going to change our outlook on life. Because at His right hand are joys forevermore. We can place our struggles into the proper perspective when we look at Christ. Oh, that we would do this. And I'm not saying it's an easy thing to do. Especially if right now you're in a struggle. You're like, I know all this, but it's just so difficult. When God says He's going to wipe away every tear, He means it. That day is coming, believer. Don't stop trusting in the Savior of the world. Don't let the awesome things of this life distract you from the Savior. Don't let the horrible things of this life distract you from the Savior. But let those things, awesome or horrible, point you to Christ, who takes all of this. Are you headed to heaven? Are you headed to heaven? If the answer is no, then all you have is this life, and just live it up. But there is coming a day of reckoning. You can't avoid all of the sorrow in this world. You try to live it up as best you can. You cannot avoid the sorrows of this world. Vanity of vanities, Ecclesiastes puts it that way. Because in the end, hell is for real. And that's where people go because of their sins. And we're sinners. And that's bad news. But the good news is this. Heaven is for real. Christ is for real. The sacrifice that He made on the cross is for real. Instead of going to hell, there is a heaven to be had by faith in Jesus Christ. You don't have to go to hell because Christ is the Savior who saves you from condemnation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come to condemn, but to save. So consider the eternal. That's what we're doing again this morning. We've done it all throughout Habakkuk, and we see it in Ecclesiastes, we see it in Psalm 116. We're considering it again. Congregation, consider the eternal. Consider the glories of earth compared to the glories of heaven. There's no comparison. With that perspective, we can consider the trials of life because they're unavoidable. And we look up and we can see that the glory of heaven far outweighs the glories of earth and far outweighs the struggles of life. The outward man may be perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. Thanks be to God. Oh Lord, we ask again that You would impress upon us these things that are true from Your Word, that Your Holy Spirit would not only help us today with understanding, but help bring these things, these truths to mind throughout the week. Oh Lord God, do this for the glory of Your name and for the sake of Your people. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.